O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of His death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become mature or perfect by your own human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put faith in God. What's more, the Scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under a curse. For the Scriptures say, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law." So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the Scriptures say, "It is through faith that a righteous person has life." This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When He was hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the Scriptures, "Cursed is everyone who is hung upon a tree." Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing He promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. That's an awesome passage. I'm just going to pray that that new covenant promise of the Holy Spirit would open up our eyes to see the good news of Jesus Christ, and we would not try to work ourselves into the kingdom, but would simply embrace Christ, believe in that promise made all the way back to Abraham, fulfilled in Christ, that we would just trust in Christ by faith, that He has borne the curse of the law upon Himself in our stead. That He hung upon that cross, not for His sins, but for ours. And God is immensely glorified. The Son is exalted and lifted up when we pour all of our trust into that moment when He died and rose again for us. That's how God is glorified. Not by us trying to be good people. And so we need that promised Holy Spirit to point us to the promise. Promise to Abraham. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we ask that You would pour forth the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that eyes would be opened to see how awesome and how magnificent is the cross. They'd see the power of the cross. They wouldn't just sing it with their lips, but they would believe it with their lives. Father, for those who have been struggling this week with sin, may they see how beautiful a marred and crucified and gloriously raised Savior can be for them if they would but trust in His merits and His atoning sacrifice for their sins. Father, help me to make this very simple. Make it concise. But Lord, all this means nothing unless the Spirit breathes life into dead bones. And so we pray, Father, glorify Yourself. Lift up the Son. Spirit, come into our midst. We invite You to magnify Jesus Christ, because that is what our hearts are longing for. For those hearts that are not longing, Spirit of the New Covenant, take out those stony hearts and give them living hearts that savor and delight in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Father, I know You want to do these things, so we believe by faith. you will honor yourself in Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, this was a busy week for me. It wasn't the greatest week. I sinned. You seem surprised. Pastor's sin. Broke a window. That will cost me money. Didn't like that. Started worrying about how much it would cost compared with mortgage payments that we can barely afford. Did not pray the way I should have. Did not read the scriptures the way I should have. How about you guys? Probably not. Am I here to condemn you? I'm here to point you to a Savior who died for those who've had bad weeks like me. Is that an excuse for me to sin? God forbid. We would never turn the cross into a license for sin. But it is inevitable that while we still live in this body of sin, this flesh that has like a weight that is still trying to pull us down to hell, even though enlightened in the Spirit, we still struggle. Oh, wretched man that I am. And this is the beauty and the glory of the cross in Galatians chapter 3. I watched a very good sermon. Actually, it was a panel discussion from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And the reason I'm going to get all technical on you is because for the last 15 years or so, there's been an undercurrent in academia, in many seminaries, that have been trying to undercut the doctrine of justification by faith. And those are big words. Let me just say, the doctrine of justification by faith ultimately says it nice and simply like this. We are sinners under God's curse. Christ, God, came into this world through a virgin birth, lived a life we could never live, died the death we should have, suffered that curse, namely estrangement from God's blessing presence, bearing that wrath and that curse upon Himself for His people, and simply by believing that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus died on our behalf, that we are made right, justified, in God's presence. The courtroom of heaven, we're all going to stand there one day. And God is not just judge, God is also the offended party. And those who embrace Christ will hear that glorious verdict, not guilty. And Satan will say, wait a minute. Ryan, do you remember in September of 2009? When Ryan really worried about how much that window cost and he got mad and he threw something after it broke? And God will look at me. And Jesus Christ will step in between, and God will see me through Jesus Christ's infinite glory and His perfect life. That's justification by faith. That when you stand before a righteous, holy God, He will say, not guilty. And all of the universe will say, why? How could a sinner stand before you clean? And God will say, look at my Son. Die for this wretched sinner to make him clean. This doctrine is worth fighting for. It's worth preaching for every Sunday. It's worth remembering once a month at least as we come to the Lord's table. And so there was this panel of discussion with all my big boys, all the guys with like 5 doctorates, defending the doctrine of justification by faith against a new perspective on justification being espoused by a man named N.T. Wright or Tom Wright. Don't read his stuff. I'm just saying it could be coming soon. If all the liberal seminaries are pumping out his disciples, it's coming. And basically N.T. Wright is saying that justification is not perfected in this life. We will be justified in the future by our good works. Romans 2 he uses. Oh, he's brilliant. People aren't swallowing this wholesale because he's stupid. And he writes one of the smartest men who have ever lived, and he uses a lot of scripture and resources to apparently affirm that. But he's saying that we are sort of inducted into God's family by faith. That's his justification. And yet, reading Romans 5, which Nathan read, we will be justified from his wrath by our good works. No offense, but that sucks for people like me. and sinners like you. And one of my favorite scholars, his name's Mark Seyfried, he said that right is missing the point. He's trying to say that justification is all about who is the church. And Seyfried said this, the church is God's justified sinners. That's good news for me. I needed to hear that. It was an hour-long talk of big words, academia, and I love it. And that's what arrested me. God's church is a community of justified sinners. I'm not trying to justify myself. I can't. Scriptures declare that I cannot. And yet, Scriptures declare the glorious promise that Abraham looked forward to. If I would cast all of my sins, my hope, my care, my life upon Jesus Christ, God will accept me. Wow. That's what this table signifies. What I want to do then this evening out of Galatians 3, using the language of Peter, is to stir us up by way of reminder. In Sunday school, Marvin reminded us that God is constantly reminding Abraham of the promise. That's my duty, I believe, as a under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, is to remind you over and over and over again of the promise. Because so easily we lose sight of the promise. And we're like these foolish Galatians. We're duped, to use the language of Batman, the real Batman, 1967, Adam West. Don't watch it. It's for losers like me. It's people who have been bewitched, almost cast under a spell. One translation says hypnotized. And it's not just Satan who does that, it's the natural tendency of mankind, which is what right, anti-right, which is really wrong, he's missing. He doesn't understand this natural tendency and proclivity to actually want to work out our justification and try to earn and merit our way to God using the law, which points to Christ, not as a, this is Piper's illustration, the law is like railroad tracks that points us to Christ. And you know what sinners do? We take those railroad tracks, lift them up and turn them into a ladder. Oh, foolish Lethbridgians! Don't look disdainfully upon the Galatians, because you're just like them, and so am I. And so I want to stir us up by way of reminder, this is justification by faith. This is a blessed reminder of what men like Luther and Calvin and Knox suffered in some blood and died for. It's glorious justification by faith. It's truly what the Reformation hinged upon. If we deny that we are justified freely by faith in Christ, you have no hope in this life. The Lord's table is, I hope this will help me get in with God. Lord, I hope taking this table will somehow build merit. Whereas the table says, no, Christ earned your merit. We simply grasp onto it and receive that blessing in Him. Why do we have the table so often? Mars Hill, the church, Mark Driscoll in Seattle, they have it every Sunday. That's awesome in a sense. You know why? O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell upon you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of His death on the cross. I think in the ESV it says publicly proclaimed or portrayed. The word basically means to publicly placard or to advertise. And so basically, here's my paraphrase. Every time they saw Paul wasn't there full time. Every time they saw Paul, it was like he was carrying an advertisement. Christ and Him crucified. Sounds like 1 Corinthians 2:2. I'll not preach anything except Christ and Him crucified. And so basically what we're doing here every time we preach the cross is I have that placard, that advertising. Christ, it's all about Christ, all about Christ's death, and all about His resurrection. He says, you foolish Galatians, you've forgotten so quickly. Is it because they're any more evil than us? No. And so Paul wants to remind them of the cross. He says, every time I'm with you, you saw the cross, but I'm not with you. And these legalists come in. And they say, get right with God by being good. And Paul says, no, that's damnable. Get right with God by believing in what is good, namely Christ. So you see that in verse 1. You see the tendency that we're so easily deceived to forget about Christ. Paul's saying, it's as if Christ was behind me. It's the ultimate sermon illustration. It's way better than having PowerPoint or a movie clip. I was preaching Christ so clearly and so vividly. It's as if you saw him being crucified publicly before you. And yet, Mondays can come by, or Tuesdays. If we had a bad Monday, the Tuesday will come by, and we'll try to climb up that ladder twice as fast because we fell down it. We're doing just what the Galatians did. We're trying to merit justification. We're so prone to forget the cross. We're so prone to revert back to a works righteousness. Verses 2 through 6. Let me ask you a question. Here's my paraphrase. I read it. Were you saved by faith or were you saved by works? You say, wait a minute. He says, did you receive the Spirit? That's the new covenant promise. To be saved in the new covenant is to have the circumcision of heart by the Spirit. It's equal. To have the Spirit in the new covenant is to be saved. So here's my paraphrase. Were you saved by faith? Did you receive that Spirit likely on Pentecost? Did it indwell you because you did something? Did you lash yourself or did you not wear cotton or did you circumcise yourself and then got the Spirit? No, you simply saw Christ. Your eyes were opened sovereignly. You believed in Christ and the Spirit was yours by faith. You need to remember that every single day for the rest of your life. Were you saved by faith? Did you receive the indwelling Spirit by which you cry, Abba, Father, by faith? Or did you have to wake up early and do a whole bunch of things to please God so you could get your Spirit for the day? Absolutely not. You got your Spirit because He was purchased by the work of Jesus Christ. I say that all the time. The Spirit, though God, in a sense, is a purchased possession. Christ purchased the gift, the promise of the Spirit by us. Christ needed to be raised from the dead. The Spirit needed to be poured forth from His side. No Spirit without Christ's work. Therefore, you don't get the Spirit unless Christ's work is sufficient. So why are we trying to assist? Foolish Galatians. Think about your conversion. Are you being sanctified or are you being perfected or are you being made complete any differently? That's the problem with us as Christians. We love that we're saved by faith, but we forget that we're saved by faith. Did you guys catch that? Right? Brent, I'm going to... Where are you? He's always hiding behind you, Matt. I think it's because you're better looking than him. Brent, see, that is my sinfulness. I need the cross. Brent, you're a good-looking guy. What are the three tenses of salvation, Brent?
Past, present, future.
Okay, and for us geeks, what's the language?
Justification, sanctification, and glorification.
Perfect. Okay, so this is what Paul is saying, Christians. You are justified, you were declared righteous in Christ. How? By faith. How are you sanctified? How are you made conformed into the image of Christ? Romans 8:29. By the Spirit. The Spirit sanctifies you, sets you apart, gives you faith, and the Spirit continues to set you apart and give you faith and love and hope and Christ-likeness. Simply by trusting. I want to become holy. Trust. Believe in the Gospel. The Gospel's not just for unbelievers. The Gospel's for sinners. Justified sinners like you and me. You want to become like Christ? Look upon Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Gaze upon Him. Gaze. Reflect Him. You don't become like Christ by trying to be good. You become like Christ by looking at Him intently. With awe, love, thanksgiving, worship. So that's what I want our... I don't want our church doing. I want us to be doing after we've looked at the cross for a long time. And that's what's going on here. So you know, there's lots of heretics. There's lots of evil workers. There's lots of dogs in the world, satanically inspired, who hate Christ's sufficient work. So don't think Don't be so ignorant to think someone's not going to come in here and try to say, no, it's not enough. A lot of the New Testament letters are Paul defending justification by faith. So we need to remember the table. We're prone to forget. We're prone to revert back to works righteousness. In the garden, Adam's guilty of it already, right? What's the first thing? Adam, where are you? Adam's not naked. What has Adam done? He's tried to cover himself up. He's tried to appease his guilt. He's tried to make himself a covering, right? That's sufficient. We're still trying to do that. We've got our shambled little fig leaves on. Meanwhile, God has clothed us in Christ. You see that in Genesis, how I'm not making that up, right? They have their fig leaves. God sees through it. And so He clothes them with the sacrifice, with the skins of animals. So, from Adam, having sinned all the way till now, and all the way till you die, and until Christ comes back, it's natural for us to try to clothe ourselves in our own righteousness. Which, according to Isaiah 64:6, is but menstrual rags. So why do we have the table so often? Reminds us visually of the gospel. I love it. It's a visual representation. We have broken bread that represents a broken body. The broken bread of life. We have juice or wine that symbolizes what? Shed blood. And Paul says, every time I preach the gospel to you, you saw it visually. I love the table because it's a visual, not reenactment, but a visual reminder of all that Christ has done for us as His people. Are you in Christ, though? Do not think for one moment that if you're an unbelieving, Christ-hating, God-denying sinner, that you can somehow... No. It's for those in Christ. How do I get into Christ? Believe. Believe that He died for you. Believe that your sins were placed upon Him. And Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For you. That's how you get into Christ. He moves on to Abraham. Verses 7 to 9. You think that's too easy? It's always been this way. It's not just a new covenant thing. Right? I love that in verse 6. In the same way. That's a good translation. Just as. In the same way Abraham believed. It's always been justification by faith. That's what the next section dismantles. The law came after Abraham. Do not think for a moment that somehow you're saved by faith and then by works and then by... It's always been by faith. And you need to see the grace of law. You know what the grace of law is? The law says you can't. It points you to the same promise that Abraham needed. Christ. The law is grace. The law is those railroad tracks that point us to Christ. The law is so good of God. He gives to His elect people, Israel, here's the law. By the way, you can't keep it. Why? So you'll trust me instead of yourselves. But they, like us, because they're sinners, what do? With those railroad tracks? Like I said, they make a ladder. And they, unfortunately, don't take the ladder up to heaven. Like the Tower of Babel, unfortunately, it's a slippery ladder, greased, which plunges them into hell. The nations are blessed in Abraham. Not just Abraham, but the nations. Therefore, us in the new covenant. Verses 10 to 14. No, wait. Verses, yeah, 10 to 14, my bad. It says that in you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. Marvin, how are all the nations blessed in Abraham? Christ. Remember, Abraham was promised a seed. Zerah. I just have to say Hebrew. He's promised a seed, and we see in verse 16 that Christ is that seed. So ultimately, all of those in Christ received the promise given to Abraham by believing in Christ. So we have all these people after Abraham trying to work for this blessing. No offense, you can't work for a blessing. Otherwise, it's no longer a blessing. It's a wage, which Paul says in Romans chapter 3. The nations are blessed in Abraham by faith. Let me just see, this Bible, it's like new terrain for me. Verse 10. Those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under His curse. For the Scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. I just want to... I know I'm speeding through this at a crazy rapid rate. I'm just jumping through, but here's my paraphrase. The law will give you life if you keep all of it. I like the way the NLT translates it. It says, there's two ways to obtain life. The one who is righteous by faith shall live. Quoting Habakkuk 2:4. And he says, okay, the law will give you life if you keep it. However, there's a major verse in here. I should have studied this in the NLT instead of the ESV. Verse 11. Okay, so there's two ways to somehow attain life. And remember, life equals righteousness equals blessing. So the promise, the blessing made to Abraham ultimately is life. And life means presence in God. Okay, or living in the presence of God. So we have life equals blessing equals righteousness. So you can obtain righteousness by the law if you keep all of it. You can have eternal life by the law if you keep all of it. You can obtain God's blessing if you keep all of the law. But then there's verse 11. Ooh. It's so glorious. It hurts, but it's glorious. So it is clear, evident, that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. Paul, where do you get that? It's clear. What do you mean it's clear? Nathan stopped. Go to Romans chapter 5. You stop right before the verse I'm going to read. He read 1 to 11. Ooh, beautiful. Let me just read verse 12. It's evident, it's clear, no one can be made right or justified by doing the works of the law. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to... Uh-oh, there's the catch-22. Is that even a catch-22? I don't think it is. There's the bad news. Death spread to all. Spread to everyone. Ooh, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. I'm not going to get into it. I'll explain the rest of that. You're going to say, oh wait, I don't have 4 hours to explain the rest of that. Basically, Paul is saying this. Sin just keeps us from keeping the law perfectly. So it's impossible. You can't keep the law perfectly. That's the trouble. So you can live either by faith or by keeping the law perfectly. You have two options. Actually, you don't have any. You have one. Since you can't keep the law because you're a sinner, you better believe in the promise. And this is what we celebrate. That's it. You just believe in the promise? Yes, but what is the promise? Well, Christ becomes our righteousness. Right? So there's two options for all those in Adam. You either live perfectly or you believe the promise. But we can't because we're sinners. Whoops, wrong finger. Someone have a cane they can pull me off the stage with? Number one is impossible because we're sinners. Therefore, number two is necessary. We must believe the promise. We must believe the gospel. And the gospel is simply this. Christ comes in with a righteousness that He earns, being perfect, being God, and He gives it to us when we believe in Him. And at the same time, the sin, the damnation, the condemnation that we earn is placed upon Him. It's called imputation. You simply believe, and there's a double transaction. It's like you go in, I've used this illustration, you go to the bank, you're poor like me, and there's all negatives. Every time you take money out, it always says, negative whatever money in your account. I'm going to trust for some reason that it's going to be positive. I put my debit card in, I take money out, and instead of having a negative infinity, it now says, positive infinity. That's how it is with justification and imputation. Those words are so big and confusing. Fight for them. Learn them if you don't know what they mean. They're $10 words. They'll get you through those rough days. So, we have here cursing, blessing. We're cursed. Why? Because we're sinners. but to have life blessings. So we need someone else then, right? Don't we? If you're cursed and you're dead, but you want blessing in life, it's impossible for you. And so God in His immense kindness sends someone on your behalf. Christ died on behalf for the ungodly. The curse is the result of sin disobedience. Blessing comes from life and righteousness. Pause. Did you sin this week? I did. Does that merit God's curse? It should. And yet, in God's eyes, I have the infinite blessing of Christ's righteousness. I keep saying the same thing over and over. You're like, when's he going to just quiet up? I just want you to revel in it. Like, if you're half as sinful as me, you need this daily. So, I ask you the question. We have two options according to Galatians 3. To somehow get life, blessing, righteousness. By keeping all the law, or trusting in the promise. Which one are you going to do? Oops, you can't keep all the law. So you're either going to receive blessing by believing or cursing by trying. And you know what one of the greatest snares of the devil is? It's insanity. Is that life is presented before people and they would rather choose to work themselves to hell. That's why Paul calls them foolish. That's why Paul says, if anyone were to preach a gospel that is different than mine, even angels, let them be anathema. Because any other gospel is anathema, is eternally condemning. If it's a gospel of being a better person, that's horrible. Luther says this, if the devil cannot ruin people by making them worse, has anyone ever heard this? You know where it's going. If the devil cannot ruin anybody by making them worse, the devil will ruin you by making you better. That's worth writing down. That should be on our webpage. If someone wants to do our webpage, put that quote up. See how clever I am? But the devil's going to try to make you do one of two things. Sometimes one and then the other. He'll try to ruin you by making you worse, and you're like, oh, let me pull my socks up. I'll erase that by becoming better. And Paul says in Galatians 3:11, you can't. So how do we receive? How do we receive this blessing? What is the blessing? Verse 13 and 14. Here's one angle of the gospel. There's a million. Read Romans, Galatians. There's just different angles of the gospel. What's the blessing promised to Abraham? What's the blessing that will justify us? But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. Deuteronomy 27 and 28. I keep telling you those are very important chapters, not to memorize, but at least understand. Blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. All these blessings are yours if you do them all. That was a figure skating move. I'm hidden by the table. All those blessings are yours, but there's a stipulation. If. There's a cursing if you break one of them. So every person born into this world, unfortunately, even as pretty as our little kids can be, under a curse. In need of Christ. Christ has rescued us. Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. All the law does is say, you can't, you can't, you can't do it. You're damned. When Jesus was hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoing. Do you understand how beautiful the cross is? Right? That should be you. Not just having your hands nailed to a cross. That's the least of Christ's pains. You know what the most painful agony Christ suffered on the cross was? The separation from God. He lost God's blessing in that moment. That's what life is, right? Remember? Life is knowing God. It's God's blessing presence. God turned His face of approval. And Christ bore that instead of you. You know what hell is? Precisely what Christ experienced that moment upon the cross. That's all hell is. I make it sound as if it's small. Hell is the removal of God's blessing presence in your life. That's what makes hell so furious. Is that there's no more common grace. And yet, you see how foolish you would be to turn from that? To turn from Christ who bore that from you? All you have to do is simply believe, yes. That's why Paul says, damn those heretics. That's strong language. Paul loves people a lot more than we do. Damn anybody for telling people they can work themselves into God's favor. Because they can't. It's a lie from the very pit of hell. You cannot. If you could, I would tell you to, but you cannot because you're a sinner. And Christ comes in and redeems us. He rescues us. He buys us by taking the curse upon himself. Substitution. Lives the life we should have lived, dies the death we should have died. And you think, oh, die. You know what death is? It's separation from God's presence. These annihilationists, they don't get it. When you die physically and you can die spiritually. You know what spiritual death is? Eternal separation from God's presence. Every person will experience that in themselves or Christ will experience it for them. There's no middle ground. You will bear hell or Christ will bear hell for you. How foolish you would be to bear your own hell instead of accept Christ's hell-bearing sacrifice for you and for your sin. Christ was cut off from the land of the living. See how heavy Isaiah 53 is? He was cut off from the land of God's blessing. He was cut off from the land of God's blessing so he could swallow up your cursing so that you could inherit the land of the living. That's eternal life, isn't it? The land of the living. The land of living in God's blessing presence. That's Christ. The curse has been annulled. And even more than the curse being annulled, I'm quoting from F.F. Bruce before I close. The curse has been transformed. It's been reversed. The curse on Christ now becomes our blessing. That's right. The blessing of Abraham now is ours. In Christ. How is this so? The resurrection. We're not just celebrating Christ's death. If Christ was still in the tomb, we might as well just be eating and drinking and being merry and getting drunk. But since Christ has been raised from the dead, God said, ah, you have borne the curse of my people. I am now lifting you up to the land of the living. By the resurrection, Bruce says, the judgment of the law, namely that Christ was under a curse, has been withdrawn. God himself has vindicated his Son as righteous and has vindicated those who have faith in Christ and who are now reckoned alive and righteous. Big, big, big words. All I wanted to do was do what Paul did. Publicly declare, publicly placard, publicly advertise as I'm in this pulpit, Christ crucified. So where were you at, believer? This is glorious. Maybe you didn't have the crappy week I had. Maybe you're not a sinner like me. I long to remember what Christ suffered on my behalf. I hope it's more than just eating and drinking quick, going through the motions. This is an emblem of Christ's unfailing covenantal love. So where are you at? I have to press this. I have to. Are you trying to earn righteousness by being a good person? The Bible says you can't. And it's a damnable thought to think that you can. Run from that thought and run to Christ. So simple. I could keep talking and talking and talking. You know where you're at. Do you have the Spirit? Spirit comes by faith. Or are you still trying to climb that ladder? For those of us who have had our eyes enlightened by God's sovereign, undeserving grace, you see the beauty of the cross. I have no problem running there as fast as I can. I have no problem proclaiming to you the good news of salvation. I have no problem saying that this symbolizes Christ buying, purchasing, freeing His people from slavery. Not just to sin, but also the slavery of trying to earn your salvation. And Christians, get the gospel every day. Don't quit trying to earn it. You want to be a good person? Christ is your goodness. That silence is good. I'm doing that on purpose because we don't think about the cross enough. So let's just think about it. If you're not right with God, if His curse is upon you, flee to Christ who bore that curse for you. Receive the blessing that Abraham was promised, namely life. If you are right with God and you've been trying to be legalistic, flee from those. Find your life in Christ. Abide in the vine. I guarantee that as you abide in Christ, fruit comes naturally. Isn't it sweet? You almost want to cry. Right? Let's close. Father, I thank You. Thank You for sending Jesus Christ to die for sinners like us. Thank You for reminding us it's all of grace. Thank You that You don't just start us off on the path. Thank You that You carry us all the way. Father, give us grace to walk by faith, to not walk by sight. Help us to understand what it means that the just shall live by faith. Father, fill this church with thankfulness, with people who just trust and believe, and correspondingly, we're the most obedient people in the world. We're the people who spend the most time in prayer, the people who spend the most time in the Word, the people who spend the most time evangelizing and serving the poor. Not because we're trying to win Your favor, but because Christ has won our favor. Help us to live this new life in the power of the Spirit. For those, Lord, who don't know life, may they see it even now. Regenerating Spirit, give them life. May they flee to Christ. See Him as a good Savior. This is a good moment, Father. A glorious time just to reflect upon Your Son. For those of us who have sin entrenched in our heart, give us grace to cast it all upon Christ. We just want to say thank You, Father, Son, and Spirit, for Your amazing work of redemption, publicly demonstrated by Your Son on the cross for sinners like us. Accept our worship, Father, Spirit, and Son. It's all that we can give You. And You're worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.